Warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I send greetings to one and all also from Calvary Pandan BP Church in Singapore. I'd like to thank God and thank the session of Sydney BP Church for this kind invitation to come to share with you from God's Word. It is always a joy, an honor, and a privilege to share God's Word with God's people. This morning, the Lord has laid upon my heart to share with you from Psalm 11. On the 14th anniversary of Sydney BP Church. It is not easy to sustain and keep a church going. It's easy to start something, isn't it? But to keep it going week after week, week after week, it is an enormous task because it requires faithfulness. And we thank God for sustaining Sydney BP Church, where many have been blessed, where many have found salvation, grace, in the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of God's people in this church. And we pray that this church will continue to remain faithful. Where unbelievers come, they might hear the gospel. Because there are many churches today, they have stopped preaching the gospel. And they deceive the members using entertainment to keep them after they have used enticement to lure them in. These are the many churches that we find in the world in the 21st century. But this is what the Lord says before his return. There will be a great falling away. And a church must also be a place not only where the gospel is faithfully preached, but the word of God may be faithfully taught, that the believers might come and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and knowledge must go together. They cannot be separated. You cannot grow in grace without knowledge. And knowledge alone without God's grace and God's mercy in our lives will only remain as head knowledge. Knowledge of the Word of God must be transformed into the lives of God's people, whereby when the world looks at every believer's life, they must see our good works and see Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven. May the Lord continue to preserve, protect, and watch over Sydney BP Church, that it will be faithful to discharge the awesome responsibility that God has placed upon your shoulders, that it will not become another victim on this litter of the many churches that have passed and gone and died the way of many churches in the past. Please understand that the BP movement is not immune from all these attacks. You go back to Singapore, you will find that not all BP churches are BP. You go to America, the BP churches, which was once upon a time so strong, in the 1950s and 60s, where they owned the buildings, where they have 40 over radio stations, are now simmering and trying to survive. They are only house churches. And a few years ago, some of these BP pastors even toyed with the idea of going back to the Orthodox Presbyterian Church from which they came out of. That is a sad state of the BP movement, which was so strong in the 1950s and 60s, that when Reverend Timothy Toh went there for his theological training, it was reputed to be one of the best, if not the best, seminary, not only in America, but in the whole world. Today, it is gone. They are selling off the building and the property in pieces. So may God raise up more men and women of faith, strength and courage to continue to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Because do you know what you are fighting for? The souls of men, women and children. The souls of your loved ones. On one side, you have God Almighty giving us the privilege to serve him as his sons and daughters whom he had saved and allowed to remain on this earth, not without a purpose, but to do his work and his will, to help him in the work of God, defend God's word, defend the testimony of Christ, that souls might be saved, sinners might become saints. And on the other hand, you have Satan and his many minions and followers trying their utmost to hinder and destroy the work of God. And this is the life of every church since the very beginning of the book of Acts. And it has not changed. In fact, it has increased in intensity because Satan knows his days on earth to hinder the work of God are numbered. And so while the Lord has sustained you with health, with strength, what are you doing for the Lord? May the Lord find Sydney BP Church faithful unto the day when the Lord returns. The church is not the building, mind you. This building doesn't seem to age. Somehow the buildings in Australia and in many of these Mediterranean countries look very nice, very new. It still looks new. The paint is still very good. In Singapore, it won't last. The humidity destroys paint, destroys buildings. You think this building will be raptured? Or you think you will be raptured? The building looks new. What about you? Some of you, a little older, but most of you, no change after 1 year. Maybe, like me, a little thinner on the top for the guys. But other than that, it is always a joy and a pleasure to be here to share with you from God's Word. The topic is trust. Trust is a very strange commodity, isn't it? It is so common, and yet so precious. Because things that are common in the eyes of the world are normally not precious. Because it's so common. Imagine if all our roads all over the world are paved with gold. Like in heaven, the New Jerusalem, streets of gold. And when gold is so common, so precious, what will happen? The gold prices will drop immediately. Because how many of you pick up those loose stones from the roads? Nobody. You just kick on it. You just drove by it. You just ignore it. And so imagine the roads full of gold, precious golden metal. You realize overnight, gold will become completely useless because it's so common. Things are expensive in the world's eyes is because they are rare. All right? And that's why paintings of dead painters are usually worth more money when they are dead than they are alive. Because you know it is a limited in number now. Because the guy is dead. So now, overnight, it becomes very, very priceless and precious. So when you want to buy a painting, buy from those who are old. Because very soon they're going to die. You buy from a young fellow, he has many more years and his painting will not be worth very much. If he's going to be a very prolific painter, there will be so many and so, because it's so common, it's not precious. But true trust is different, isn't it? It is common and yet it is very precious. Because we trust in things, we trust in people. Sometimes we put our trust in people, in things that are not very consequential. If you are lost in some part of Australia and you just ask a stranger along the street, and can you please tell me how to find my way to this address? He will tell you, go straight, turn left, turn right, go straight. You have never seen him before, and so you just follow his direction because you have no one else to turn to, and you trusted what he just said. You turn left, turn right, turn left, turn right, and then you are now in the ocean. They just deceive you. But the consequence just wasted maybe an hour or so. That's about it. Turn around, backtrack, start all over again. And you'll be fine. You lost maybe an hour. And so you trusted in the wrong person. But the trust that the Bible speaks of in Psalm 11, the consequences is enormous. The trust is not in something that pertains to just life on earth, wasting a bit of money here, wasting a bit of time here or there. Because you trust people, you get cheated. You trust another person, you get cheated some more. That's money. You can earn money again. It's not as bad as losing your soul. The trust that the Bible speaks of here is about eternity. Because the only time where you can change your eternity is right now, while you are still living under the sun. The moment you stop living under the sun, that means you die. Your eternity, where you will end up, it's going to be fixed. And that is why who you trust right now on this earth, while you are still under the sun, is important. You think that you can trust in good works And good works is enough to secure your eternity in a place that you have concocted called heaven. By all means, put your trust in good works. However, if you are wrong, there is no second chance where you can start from square one and go through life again. There is no second chance. You cannot backtrack. It is a one way, one chance, one try. And everyone who is born in this world, you are given that one chance and one try. And you cannot afford to make a mistake, because it's either in heaven for eternity or in hell for eternity. There's no annihilation. You do not just simply disappear into nothing, because the soul that God has given to us can never be destroyed. The moment you begin to exist, you're going to exist for eternity. So who do you trust in this life? Because you trust many people in the past. As a child, you trusted your parents. Literally, completely. If he tells you black is white, you believe that black is white because he's your parents. He tells you that this is good, you believe this is good. If he tells you lying is good, you tell lies. That's why you have parents who will take advantage of their children and they will use them to commit crimes. Recently in the papers, where the parent, the father of this little girl, was he 2-3 years old? He killed her. I think it's in Australia, isn't it? Came out in the news. The child is supposed to trust the father. Instead, the father took the child, kidnapped the child, and just killed the child and dumped her body somewhere. So you have people who will abuse the trust, even trust of a child who can't know any better. And you are supposed to be my father. You're supposed to protect me. You're supposed to guide me. Instead, you betray my trust in you, because the trust of a child is innocent, is total, is complete, because they are too young to know how to discern what is right and what is wrong. Why do you think God has warned us that only when you teach children, God says it is better for you to tie a millstone around your neck than to teach them a doctrine wrongly? That's why you must always use the best people in your church to teach children, not any Tom, Dick or Harry, someone who's got nothing to do. Just teach children. Teaching children is not just telling stories. It is to tell them how the Word of God is meaningful in their young lives, because they will believe every word that comes out of the Sunday school teacher's mouth, because their trust in their teacher is totally complete. They do not have the maturity, not even that of a team, to be able to discern, to question, to evaluate. They can't. They just trust. So are you sure you want to trust in your good works to bring you to heaven? Because there is a place called heaven, there is a place called hell. And who told you that your good works is sufficient to bring you to heaven? And furthermore, how do you evaluate whether a work is good or bad? Relatively speaking, between you and me, sure, your work may be better than mine. That's about it. Compare your good works with a criminal who is in prison. You are probably better. But God says you don't compare your good works with another human being. It's compared to me, my standard. And God says, the moment you sin in your mind, you have already sinned against God. So you can't trust in your good works. You can't trust in the words of man. You can't trust in anything on this earth, because everything on this earth has been stained by sin. Everything on this has been touched by these hands of ours. Therefore, everything, every piece of construction, every table, every chair, every pulpit, everything has been stained by the sinful hands of man. You ask yourself, honestly speaking, everything that we touch, stained by sin. Because we are sinners through and through, all of us without exception. All of us. And this world reminds us, based upon the law of thermodynamics, brand new, slowly it will decay and it will rust and it will just simply become useless. This world reminds us of a world of death and sin. And yet, we still want to trust in the things on this earth. Sure, if we are asked a theoretical question, pass around a piece of paper, who do you trust? I think most of us, if not all of us, will say we trust in God. In God I trust. Sure, that's how we answer correctly, theoretically, because that's the way of our Western education. Just answer correctly, politically right. But the test is not on pieces of paper, is it? How do you know, how do you find out exactly who do you trust? Very often it's in time of crisis. And that's exactly what we find David in Psalm 11. His crisis was so serious, was so real, that he used certain illustrations to describe it. Look at verse 2. The wicked bend their bow. Now, bend their bow means the bow has already been pulled taut. It's not a bow that has been held or carried by an archer. This bow had already been taken. This bow had already been prepared. The arrow has already been put inside and ready to be let go, to be fired. That means it's really aiming at David. That was the crisis that he was in. And he used a very appropriate, vivid illustration to describe the state that he was in. Someone wanted to kill him, and he felt constantly near death. In other words, they make ready the arrow upon the string. It has been pulled, the arrow is there, and it was aiming where? That they may privily, that is in darkness, that's the meaning of the word. Privately, in other words, to ambush him, to assassinate him at the upright in heart. Where do you want to kill him? Right through the heart. They want to kill him, literally. They wanted him out of this world. Now, when we look at David's life, there were only two main occasions where his life was in mortal danger. The first time before he became king under King Saul. The second time when he, after he became king, his own son Absalom evicted him from the throne for this brief moment in time, and he wanted to kill his own father in order that he might be the next king. Only these two incidents recorded for us in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Whether it is the first case under the reign of King Saul, or in the second case, Absalom's time, the danger remains the same. He was on the brink of death. You see, only in moments of crisis, then the object of our trust will become a reality. Now, if your trust is in God, your reaction and response will be very different. If your trust is in money, and then now your life is at stake, your money, you realize, will become very, very useless and hopeless, and you're going to crunch, and you're going to cringe, and you're going to be in great depression. Because suddenly you realize that all your hoards and hoards of money overnight has been rendered helpless and useless. You ask a person who is dying of cancer, sorry, that's it. No amount of money, nothing, anyone, any doctor could ever do to extend the life of your loved one. It's over. And if all your trust had been in your big houses, your money, and all your connections, what will that do when your last enemy is death? You think death can be delayed by bribery? You can bribe death? You think because you are sheltered and protected by your big mansions, your palaces, you think death will not invade? Death doesn't care. When he knocks on your heart's door, it's over. Crisis is the best time for us to challenge us, the object of our trust. Who do you trust in? You and I trust in many things, many people, otherwise you can't live in this world. But we are not talking about living in this world, we're talking about eternity. You can trust people in this world, you have to. We trust governments, we trust engineers, we trust architects, we trust all these professionals, the teachers to teach our children. We trust them a whole lot to have a simple life on this earth. You open the house, you open the entrance of your own house. How do you know it's not going to collapse? You trust the engineers, you trust the builders, you trust the architects, you trust the government people who inspect it and to make sure that this house is safe. To the best of your ability, hopefully there's no earthquake. You trust. Sure, we need trust. It's a common but precious commodity. We cannot deny that. However, when it comes to eternity, you cannot trust in anyone or anything on this earth because we're all in the same boat. We are all fight night. We are all stained by sin and we are all sinners. You can't trust in anyone or anything when you are confronted by your last enemy called death. Because everything on this earth is helpless against death. And that's why David gave us in verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust. The emphasis is not the trusting part. The emphasis in the object of our trust, isn't it? That's why it is put in front of the sentence. In the Lord put I my trust, David cried. Not in any man, not in anyone. Whether it was under King Saul who hunted him down like a fugitive, or his own son who wanted to kill him because he wanted to take over the throne. It was not in the army, it was not in David's ability, it was not in anything on this earth. It is in the Lord, he says. It's not just in God. He didn't use the word God on purpose. Because if he were to use the word God, it would be an emphasis on the power of God. But when he used the word the Lord, it was based upon a relationship that David already had established with the Lord. He is basing his confidence, his trust in the Lord who has made this covenant with him. That means, Lord, I am putting my trust in you because of your word, because of who you are, because of the covenant that you have given to me, because of the promises that you have made to me in the covenant. That's the Bible. In the Lord, that's the object of his trust. David says, I have put my trust. You see, trust is something that you cannot tumpang. You know what's tumpang or not? In Malay, tumpang means hop on somebody's shoulder. I can't put my trust other than in my own life. My trust. It's not our trust per se. It's my trust. It's something personal. It's an experience that you have to apply to your own life. I can't do it for my wife. I can't do it for my children. They have to put their trust in the Lord. My children have to learn to put their trust in the Lord. I have to put my trust in the Lord. It's not something that I can do it for my loved ones, no matter how strong my love is for my loved ones. That's why David used the first person. That's it. You have to do it yourself, in other words. Nobody else can do it for you. It is a relationship that you must have with God. You cannot share this relationship. Even if you want to, you can't do it. That's why David says, in the Lord put I my trust. Only if he could say, in the Lord we put our trust. He can't speak for the rest. He couldn't, because if they don't, no matter how David may say it, it will not become a reality. It has to be an individual. Likewise, in our time, it has to be individual. Trusting in the Lord has to be an individual commitment and experience. Nobody else can do it for you. You have to do it yourself. If you trust in money, there's nothing anybody else can do, and you have to pay the price. The consequences of trusting in money is that you're going to lose the best years of your life. If you are a Christian, please don't think that just because you're a Christian, your trust cannot be misapplied or miscued, as they say. Oh, I'm a Christian, so therefore automatically all would go well with me. Not true. There is human responsibility. There is commitment. There is your own action, reaction and commitment, your heart condition, your response. All these, you are held accountable. You see, we have two lives. If you are born again, you now have spiritual life. And then the other life is called your physical life, the time that you have on earth. You can have security in your spiritual life. You are truly born again. Once saved, always saved, that's for sure. But that doesn't automatically mean that your physical life will be pleasing in the sight of God. You can very well lose your physical life because you trusted in the wrong things. Like Lot. He trusted in his wealth. He trusted in the luxury of city life in Sodom. He did not want to follow in the footsteps of his uncle Abraham, to live a life of holiness away from places like Sodom and Gomorrah that were full of sin and fornication. And he allowed this sin to neutralize his testimony and his witness because his children were lost because of his failure to live a holy life. He could not transfer his own salvation into the lives of his children. It's personal. Just as trust is personal, salvation is personal. And so he paid the price. He lost the best years of his life, where he could have followed in the footsteps of Uncle Abraham and could have done so much for the Lord as Abraham had done so much for the Lord if only he had obeyed and lived a holy life. He did not. He trusted in God for his eternal life, and he trusted in money, in wealth for his physical life, and he paid the ultimate price. His physical life was a big, big failure. And God recorded his life to warn us that we may not follow in Lot's footsteps. The object of your trust is important. Who do you trust? 14th year is the celebration of this church. How much have you contributed to help in these 14 years? Or have you just simply been
what, going along with the flow without doing anything to help, then what do you have to rejoice in? 14 years, what have you done? Who have you trusted in the physical life? What have you done for the Lord? The Lord has saved you. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world to die for you. What do you have to thank God for? If you have been serving faithfully, if you have been trusting the Lord to see you through day by day, to see you through the great immorality and the great sin that you find all over the world today, and Australia is not excluded. Have you been living for the Lord? Have you been living a good testimony for the Lord? Because that will reveal your trust. I trust in the Lord to provide for my family. And so I serve the Lord faithfully. I trust in the Lord to look after my job. So therefore I make sure that I come to church faithfully for prayer meeting, for service, for all that the Lord has given to me. This is the least that I could do to pray with God's people and to pray for God's people. Because I trust Him to take care of my job. I trust Him to take care of my children. I trust Him to take care of my health. I do what is necessary. I eat properly. I take my vitamins. But ultimately it is the Lord that I trust. And why do you want to keep healthy? So that I can be more effective in my service unto the Lord. That's why I keep healthy. So who do you trust? What is the object of your trust? Because it will affect every part of your life. So that when crisis comes, it will be revealed. It will be exposed. But don't wait until crisis comes before it is exposed that the object of your trust is something that is on this earth, and you're going to be shocked. You're going to be crushed by it. Because crisis will come. It's only a matter of frequency, and it's a matter of time. It cannot be avoided. It could be the loss of health, loss of loved one, loss of job. Crisis will come. We live in a world that is full of sin. You look at this world of ours. It is like a big giant balloon that people are all blowing and all blowing, and one day it's going to explode like all balloons. That is so much the skin of the balloon can take when you keep on inflating it. It's going to explode. You look at this world of ours, you think this economy is going to be your savior? This economy is one big, gigantic, thin bubble in the sky. You know those soap bubbles that children blow? It is a soap bubble. It's not even a bubble that is made of rubber. It's just a soap bubble. That's how fragile it is. This world of ours is going to explode. You want to trust in the things of this world, in the philosophies of this world, you're going to regret it for the rest of eternity. Who is the object of your trust? David says, in the Lord put I my trust. It's your choice. How say ye to my soul? What do the enemy say? Flee as a bird to your mountain. Run and hide, because we are going to kill you. But if the Lord puts me here, if the Lord wants me to be here, you think you can hurt me or harm me? If the Lord wants me to be here, no one can stop me. Because I trust in the Lord. He is sovereign. He is almighty. This is trust. This is faith, isn't it? You are in your workplace because you are put there by the Lord, not by your own ingenuity, not by your own manipulation. It is the Lord who has put you there. It is the Lord who has placed your children in the school. It is the Lord who has placed you in Australia. It is the Lord. Do you realize that? And if it is the Lord, then continue to trust Him. Continue to do His work and His will. Continue to be a blessing to people. Don't replace God with money. It is called filthy lucre when you replace God and turn money into your God. People think that with more money they can have more security, right? That is the lie of Satan. You don't have more security. With more money, all you have is more to answer to the Lord, and you have more headaches. True? You know, Dr. Jeffrey Kuo, he is a man who refused to enter into the 20th century, not 21st, 20th century. He has no handphone. So when he goes overseas, you can't contact him. So nice, isn't it? Not to be contacted. He doesn't want a handphone. He's not interested in a handphone. So he doesn't care about all the plans. You know, what plan. He doesn't care about iPhone 4, iPhone 5, iPhone 10. He doesn't care about all these things. He's not interested. See, because we have a handphone, we want to buy the latest model, and then when the handphone breaks down, we want to send it in, and then it wastes our time to get it sent in, and then we're going to waste more money. Do I repair, or do I buy a new one? Does it worth it? See, we spend so much time in all this. So what does it mean? The more you have, the more headaches you have. True? So you have a handphone. How many handphones do you have? Three? Oh, so three problems. And then now you have what is iPad. Another iPad problem. Another problem. See, why did they invent all these things? convincing us to get something which we actually don't need. But since it's there, oh, I think I need it. Do you? So the more you have, the more headaches you have. It's not less problem, it's more problem. But the delusion, more money, less problem. The opposite is true, more money, more problems. They can't even travel without bodyguards, the billionaires. Right? You can walk freely, you can go to any shopping center, nobody knows who you are. You can just buy here, buy there, walk here, walk there. Wow, you have freedom. You can try to get these famous people like Tiger Woods. Right? He doesn't have to queue like us at immigration, 1 hour. He was special, this special, that. But you know what? He can't go anywhere without his entourage. People recognize him. People will want his autograph. People may kidnap him, kidnap his children, do all sorts of things. You think his life is good? Oh, there are lots of money. Lots of headache. But the moment your trust is in God, you have peace in your heart. They can taunt you and threaten you and mock you. Fly as a bird to your mountain. You fly nowhere. You stay where the Lord has put you, and you continue to do the work and the will of God. And even if they can fire the arrow, even if they can pierce our heart, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That is what happens when your object of your trust is God Almighty. That's how powerful God is. That is why, to whom do you trust? To whom do you trust? David shares with us this morning, trusting God at all times. It must be God that you trust. It has to be the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross for your sins, that you must trust, not only for your salvation, but for your rest of your life on this earth. The object of our trust is the Lord. The basis. Why does David say that? Why is the Lord the object of our trust? Why must we trust in the Lord, you may argue? He's so far away, isn't it? Why is it the Lord? Yeah, verse 3, verse 4, he answers that question, the basis for our trust. He says, the object of my trust is the Lord. Who is the object of your trust? And now David shares with us, well, let me share with you my reason. The basis why I put my trust in the Lord. Well, verse 3 and verse 4, he gave us the basis. If the foundations, that is the basis, right? The foundation, that's the meaning. Literally, the meaning of the foundation is basis. The support. If they be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So even if you are righteous, if your foundation can be destroyed, you are going to fall as well. That's why if righteous trust in money, true righteous, that means genuine believers put their trust in money, and you know how fragile money is. You know, based upon inflation, even if you put your money in the bank, your money will continue to diminish. They are robbing you even without you doing anything. True? This is the world that we are living in. So people have to invest. That's why they purposely keep the interest low in the bank, so that people will spend money to get the whole economy generated, to keep it moving. Now, I'm no economist. I study economics, and it puts me to sleep every time I open the book. I like economics because when I have insomnia, I open my econs, I sleep. That's the only good thing about econs, in my opinion. My opinion, sorry, you're an economist, you love it, you read it, you get excited. Good for you. But for me, if I got insomnia, I take the book out, I sure to sleep. Less than 5 minutes, I sleep. So I don't know much about economics, but as you grow older, as you look at this world, mine is the kindergarten standard type. This is my evaluation. Right? Correct me if I'm wrong, please. This is the world that we're living in. Money, money, money. If you put your trust in money, the moment it is gone, your foundation is gone, everything crumbles. No matter how good and how tall the building is, if the foundation turns to water, no matter how glorious, how magnificent the building is above ground, it will disappear. This part I know for sure. Engineering, architecture, this is the first basis. You don't see it, it's underground, but it is the most important part of the whole building, because the whole building, no matter how expensive, how beautiful it is, it has to stand on foundation. That's the basis. The moment it crumbles, everything else, it's inconsequential. Same with your life. You want to put in money? You want to put your trust in money, because what else? What else do you work so hard for, if not for money? Okay, buy properties. buy properties. Now, property is increasing in prices. Actually, when you look at properties, honestly speaking, you look at land. Properties are land, right? Soil, earth, trees, right? Bushes, right? Land, soil. Do you know who is the richest family in the whole world, in the whole planet, in the past and in the present? You know who? Quiz. Bible quiz. Richest family in the whole world. After the flood, it has to be Noah. All right? Eight of them, they own the whole world. I mean, you're going to stay anywhere. You're on the mountain? Go ahead. That's it. Go ahead. Choose a mountain. You're on the seashore? Go choose. Nobody to fight with you. So how much do you think the earth was worth to them? Kosong. Nobody to compete with, right? Isn't it? Actually, the earth, what exactly does it worth? It's worth nothing, you know. If nobody wants to compete with you, it's worth nothing. It's because you have people competing with you. That's why they think that it's worth so much. Oh, how many millions, how many millions? Why? Because there are other people who are prepared to pay that kind of money for it. Actually, it's worthless. If nobody wants to pay anything for it, it is worthless. Singapore is worth a lot of money in terms of real estate because of this land, that land, right? A lot of money. Imagine nuclear plant in Indonesia. The cloud blowing across Singapore. In Japan, they say, what, 20 kilometer radius, right? Unusable, right? How big is Singapore? It's not 20 kilometers, you know. Boom, in the middle. Overnight. You understand? Some of these bungalows in Sentosa, $20, $30 million. One little nuclear cloud. 20 cents is nobody wants. True? True or not? So actually a property has no value. The value is given by man, you know. It's just dirt. Literally, it's just dirt. It's only valuable because there are people on earth. There are people who want it. But actually you want to put your trust in your property? Or God? You choose. Money? Or God? You choose. Because if these are your foundations will be destroyed, even the righteous. What can you do? What can you do? If you put your foundations on this earth, your physical life are gone. You spend, 20, 30 years doing this? Yeah, you're a Christian, sure, but you have done nothing in the church, nothing for God's glory, and now you are in your 60s and 70s, the best years of your life are gone, your health is failing, your strength is nearly gone. What else do you want to do? And you look back at your own life, 20 years of my life, 30 years, 40 years of my life, which I could have done so much for the Lord, and all I have accumulated is money and properties, and you know they are worth absolutely nothing in the eyes of God, because it's going to be destroyed. Your foundation is on these things. If they are destroyed, what can you do? What can you do? You can go back and start all over again. There is no backtracking. It is not just hearing a wrong direction, turn left, turn right, turn left, turn right. Sorry, wrong. Backtrack, start all over again. There is no backtrack and start all over again in your life's journey. Bear that in mind. David says, my trust in the Lord. Why? Verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. You see, whenever we sing this song at the start of our service, the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before Him. What enters your mind? Is it the temple in Jerusalem? But there's no temple in Jerusalem. Is the temple your Holy Spirit? You mean the Lord is inside me, so all keep quiet? So everywhere you go, shh, the Lord is here. So you go to the bus stop, they all talk, shh, the Lord is here. Cannot be, right? So it's not this temple, it's not the temple in Jerusalem. So what are you singing about? What are you singing? It's based upon Hebrews 11:4. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Because that's exactly what Habakkuk said also when he penned those words. He knew of this truth. That's why he said what he said in Habakkuk. The Lord is in His holy temple. Do you know what that means? I am still in control. I am still on the throne. The world may seem to be out of sorts. The world may seem out of control. The world may seem as if the wicked people are in control, but it is not. The Lord, my Lord, he says, in the Lord put I my trust, the same word, Jehovah. That's why it is not God that he mentioned in verse 1. It is a covenantal Lord. It is a relationship that he had with the Lord that is the basis of the object of his trust. He is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. He is in sovereign control, looking down onto this earth. He knows every act of every man on this earth from beginning to end, all at the same time. That's God's control. God transcends time. It is not just God knows the beginning and the end. God knows the beginning and the end all at the same time. He must add the phrase all at the same time, because that is a definition of his omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. God's omniscience means he doesn't gain knowledge. Gain knowledge means he doesn't bow himself by time, where he has progressive knowledge. He knows the beginning and the end of everything all at the same time. He doesn't lose knowledge. He doesn't gain knowledge. That's our God. And that's why David says, I put my trust in the Lord. He is still sovereign. I may not see it on this earth, but I trust him. I know with my mind's spiritual eyes that the Lord is in his holy temple. He knows exactly what he's doing. So David's life as a fugitive, being hounded by King Saul, he said to his men, you cannot touch the Lord's anointed. If God has anointed Saul, God is the only one who can remove Saul, and therefore I must not cut short my training as a fugitive, so that God knows what is best for me. When it is God's time, God has anointed me as king. God will make me his king in his time, because his time is perfect. He is in control, not Saul. God allows Saul to do what he's doing to me. God allows Absalom to do what he's doing to David. That's his basis. He knows God. That's why he can trust God. He knows him well. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Who can touch him? Nothing. No inflation, no rust, no moth, no robbers can touch God. God is in his temple, on the throne. And his eyes behold. Now the word behold is not just look. The eyes behold means to perceive. It means to contemplate, to see. And it is toward those with pleasure. Not to see to punish. To see with pleasure. It's like a loving father looking at the obedient child. That kind of observation and perception, that is the emphasis here in this word behold, which is repeated again in the last verse. And the object, his eyes behold with pleasure, with contemplation, the children of men. Who are the children of men? The believers, in particular the children of God. Who are the children of men on this earth, under the sun? That's why right now is where you must establish the object of your trust. Not after you die, too late. Right now, because your physical life of service as a child of God is important. Because God promised us an abundant life. If you put your trust in money, you lose the abundant life. Your life becomes miserable. You go around with a long face and you'll be like Lot, and your life will be a stumbling block to your loved ones. And they will pay the price because of your failure to live for the Lord Jesus Christ after the Lord has saved you. His eyelids try. What do you mean by his eyelids try? His eyes perceive with pleasure all his children. His eyelids try. Now the word try there means test. It appears again in verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous. Now the word test there literally means to investigate, to find out exactly what is the standard or the quality of a particular material. To examine it. To study it, to scrutinize it very, very carefully. Now the eyelids, why eyelids? You know what's an eyelid? This thing. Right? The eyelids, right? Literally the word means to fly, to flutter. The eyelids. That's what it means, the eyelids. So what does it mean, the eyelids try? How does the eyelids try? The eyelids is not the eye. The eye can test and examine, right? So when the thing flutters, it speaks of the speed, isn't it? You know, sometimes when you are screening those old movies, you know. And sometimes the tape rolls very fast, and so you see those movies that the script moves very fast, those pictures moves very fast. I think that's what it means. The Lord will test. It's like the Lord will scan your life, your whole life, screen by screen, like the eyelids when it moves, when it flutters. So you screen your whole life, that every episode of your life you will just screen through to examine and to make sure He will do it. The Lord is the one who will do it. He's going to scrutinize every part of your life like the eyelid flitters, every phase of your life, every part of your life. You see, all of us have many different parts of our lives, right? One part of my life is over and it will never return. I cannot honor my parents anymore, even if I wish to, because my parents are gone. So that phase, that part of my life is over. If you are married, you can still love your husband and your wife. You can still have a godly relationship. The Lord takes one party home. That phase of your husband-wife relationship is gone forever, unless you remarry. But other than that, that's over. So every facet, every of your life, so I believe the eyelids try. God is going to evaluate every facet of our life the way that the eyelids flutter when you blink your eye. That's how fast it is. That's how fast it is. When you blink your eye, it's very fast. God will just quickly examine every area of your life. You're married, you have a job, you have children, you have a position in the church. Every area God will scrutinize, examine, and study and check. And He'll do it with pleasure. That means it's talking about believers. Unbelievers, no pleasure. He will just scrutinize, He will judge, He will sentence, and they all end up in hell. So He's going to scrutinize the life of the believers. But generally speaking, He says He's going to scrutinize the lives of the children of men. And then He's going to see which one is righteous, which one is wicked. And He will check. But this time round, it is not applied only to believers, but to the children of men, believers and unbelievers alike. And so the results, verse 5 to verse 7. So verse 1 to verse 2, the object of our trust. David says, is the Lord. I put my trust. What about you? My reason, the basis why I put my trust in the Lord, is that He is in heaven. He is on the throne. What is the basis of your trust? You want money? Why? You want property? Why? You trust in man? Why? You trust in yourself? Why? You ask yourself, because the moment the foundation is destroyed, even the righteous can't do anything. You are helpless. You ask yourself that. You can't turn back the clock. You don't have another chance to live your life. You can only live it once through and that's it. No repeat. All you have is regret if you don't live it well. And the final argument, David says, is the outcome, the result of his trust. He says, the Lord trieth the righteous. He's not going to exclude the righteous. He's going to test, scrutinize, examine the righteous as well. But the wicked and him that loveth violence is so hated. Straight away. The wicked, God knows. God knows their heart. God knows their condition. Straight away, God hates. God just simply cast them aside. Instantaneously, immediately, because He knows. He knows your heart. He knows why you're here in church. He knows whether you are giving Him lip service. He knows whether you are mocking Him. He knows whether you are pretending. He knows exactly what you are doing right now. He knows exactly what you're going to do even before you did it. That's how omniscient God is. You can't fool Him. And God says, the end result for these people is that I hate their soul. God says, I hate them. Why? Because they are leading people to hell. They are a bad testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no relationship with them. Upon the wicked He shall rain snares. They are going to be trapped by the things of this world. Fire and brimstone will destroy their lives and all their deeds as well. And an horrible tempest, that is a strong wind, God will send to blow everything away. And what do they have in the end of their lives? Nakedness, absolutely nothing. And this shall be the portion of their cup. Absolutely nothing. Fire and brimstone burns everything. A wind that will blow and blow every ash, every single grain of ash, everything is gone. Like Lot. Please don't think that just because you are born again, just because you say you are born again, you are truly born again. And just because you are Christian, doesn't mean that everything you do, anyhow you do, God will accept. You do it with clean hands and pure hearts. You don't do it on the one hand, in church, pretending to be holy, and outside the church, you live a life of sin. God is not impressed. God is not mocked. God will test, God will scrutinize. And the moment you are on the other side, that is belonging to the side of the wicked, How can you be if you're a child of God? How can you have no service for the Lord? How can you not love Him? How can you not give your life to serve Him? Sure, there will be problems, but the grace and the mercies of God is larger than any problem, isn't it? You cannot allow impending future problems to stop you from serving. You serve with people, there will be a problem. You get married, you're going to have family problems. Why get married? You're going to have children's problems. Why have children? You go to work, you're going to have problems. Why go to work, you see? Why don't you stop working, stop getting married, stop living, stop having children? Because of problem. Service, you say problem, I don't want to serve. But all the other things you've got problems, you don't mind doing. That's not a good excuse, you know that. Your trust is in God. He saved you, He gives you health, He puts you on this earth, He blesses you with so much. What have you done for Him? To show that your trust in Him is real. It is not just a figment of your imagination, it is not just simply words. But show it by your life and by your action. 14th year is the age of this church. That's a teenager. Out of these 14 years, how many years have you been in church? And out of those years that you have been in church, what have you done for the Lord in this church, which you say you are part of? And some of you are not even part of this church. You attend this church. Why are you not a member of this church? Why do you just simply go through because you are not a member? The leaders say you are not committed. How can we ask you to serve or teach in any great capacity? Because you have not shown any commitment. Why? Why? Is there something wrong with this church? Pray tell. Is the church not sound? Is the church unbiblical? What is the church doing that is unbiblical that you like to not serve in this church? Because the consequence of your trust is either righteous or wicked. For the righteous, the Lord says, I love. The Lord loveth righteousness because they will do righteous deeds. They will back up their righteousness with God, with righteous action, with men. God knows that. And His countenance, His face, the behold, perceive, scrutinize with pleasure the upright. With the world, He hates. With the righteous, pleasure. Trusting God at all times, not just sometimes, not just most times, all times, right now, the moment you are born again, your trust has to be in the Lord. And this church is a church that the Lord has started, the Lord has raised, the Lord has sustained, and the Lord says, I want to use you to help me defend, sustain, and to do this work. Would you? You see, the trial of FEBC was most unusual. Right from the very beginning, our lawyers submitted the documents, went to the court. The registrar, who's also a lawyer, I was told our lawyers in no uncertain terms, this is the civil court, don't talk doctrines, please, don't talk doctrines. So our lawyer reminded us over and over again when we wrote our affidavit, don't talk doctrines. So we didn't talk about doctrine, we didn't defend, we didn't explain any doctrinal issues. Just simply stated what is the meaning of VPP and that's it. Just a simple definition, no doctrinal defense, because it's not the place for doctrinal defense. It's a civil court. So when the day of the trial came, we had the trial. We were told, don't talk about doctrine, so we didn't talk about doctrine. Our lawyers sidestepped all the doctrines when they examined the other witnesses, when they examined our own witnesses, and so on. Doctrines was not talked about. The other side talked a little bit about doctrine. They misrepresented our position, but we never tried to correct them because we were told not to talk about doctrine. So when Dr. Jeffrey could took the stand, the other side also did not cross-examine on doctrine. But when the result came out from the High Court, we were penalized for doctrine. So we told our Lord, you told us not to talk about doctrine, we're told not to talk about doctrine, then why are we FEBC penalized for doctrine? So we appeal. Again, we are not told, we're told not to talk about doctrine because in the appeal, you cannot introduce new information. You can only base upon what has been submitted, the affidavit, and what went on during the 5-day trial, and that's all you can do. You cannot put in new information, new arguments, you cannot do that. But when the verdict of the appeal court came out, lo and behold, you know who talked about doctrine? All the three appeal judges. They had talked about the Westminster Confession of Faith in a way that we didn't even realize, that there are so many different groups of Christians with different ways to interpret the Westminster Confession of Faith.
The lesson I learned is this. God did not need us to defend His word. God can defend His word, and God used unbelievers to defend His word. And God vindicated His truth, whereby the conclusion of the three appeal judges was this. The doctrine of verbal plenary preservation is not inconsistent with Westminster Confession of Faith, word for word. So who defended God? So God did it Himself. He didn't need us. He used the words of unbelievers to explain the word of God. And now in the highest court of the land, whenever the University of Singapore talks about a case pertaining to charity suing another charity, this case will come up because this is the first landmark case. And so Dr. Jeffrey Koo is now very famous. Because every time this case will be called, Jeffrey Koo versus Life BP Church. this is the title of the case. So he's very famous now. So you see him, he's a celebrity. But God defended His word. Do you realize that? He didn't need us. We were told to keep quiet, keep quiet, keep quiet. We kept quiet. And now God vindicated in the highest court of the land of Singapore the doctrine of VPP. Perfect Bible. He did it Himself. You think God needs us? He doesn't. But He says, I want you. I want to use you. And so when we serve the Lord, it is always the greatest honor and privilege to serve Him. Not for money, please. Not for personal glory. Not for fame, please. But just simply that these hands of ours, that once upon a time used to serve sin, used to be stained by sin, remember? Washed by the blood of Christ. God says, because it has been washed by the blood of Christ, now these same hands, God says, I can use it for my glory, and I will reward you at the end of your life's journey. The same hands, the same mouth that used to curse and swear all those bad words, sanctify them by the blood of Christ. God says, you can use it to praise me, you can use it to worship me, and you can use it to defend my word, and you can use it to preach the word of God. Same mouth, same hands, same feet. Washed by the blood of Christ, God says, trust me, use it for thy glory, for God's glory, I will receive you. As God says, I will uphold the righteous. I will see, I will know, I will perceive with pleasure their lives. Will there be another 14 years? The way this world is going, the way this world is going to explode? Probably not. That means the years where you can serve the Lord, oh, maybe the months or weeks you can serve, or even the days you can serve the Lord are numbered. So if you are not serving every day, it's another day lost. It's another day where it shows, who do you actually trust? If you trust in God, how can you not serve Him? How can you not love Him? You serve money, serve money. Then money is your God. That's what you've been doing, right? It's not answering a question on a piece of paper. It is answering the question, to whom do you trust? By your life. And crisis will reveal. But don't wait for crisis to reveal, because by then it might be too late. The best years of your life might be gone. Ask yourself this question this morning. To whom do I trust? David says, I put my trust in the Lord. What about you? My basis, God is in heaven. He is on the throne. He is in control. Is your money in control? No. Is the person you trust in control? No. But my Lord is in control. That's why I trust Him. The end result, God will test. God will scrutinize. God will examine. Like any refiner examine gold. Real or fake. And you will know the wicked or the righteous. The wicked He hates, but the righteous He beholds with pleasure. The choice is yours to make, dear friends, because who do you trust will result in whether your life is pleasing in the sight of God or it is not. Let us pray. Our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, thank Thee, O Lord, for preserving Thy church these past 14 years. For we know, O Lord, the church is not the building, but the people. We thank Thee, Father, for many who have come, for many who have stayed. And we pray, O Lord, that this church will remain faithful and true to the high calling that You have given to them, that they will remain steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as they know that their labor in the Lord is not in vain. that this church will continue to be a bright light for the Lord Jesus Christ, that many who come may find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will always be a haven of rest for your children, that they may have good, strong Christian fellowship, and where the Word of God is faithfully taught, where thy people may grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for some who have come to this church and have left, and we pray, Lord, that you may move their hearts and draw them back unto thyself, that they may return to the Lord. O Lord, may thou be merciful to keep thy people faithful and true. And we pray, Father, that this morning may each and every one of us examine our own hearts. To whom or to what do we put our trust? May we follow the example of King David, who shared his life with us this morning, for his trust is in the Lord. May we also trust in the Lord, and not man, or not anything on this earth. For when the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? Hear our humble cry, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.